John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We thank God for his word. So the story goes on in chapter 4, and I'll come back to some of the rest of the passage as I speak. But for now, I just like to pray. So shall we pray? Lord God, I pray that you will help us now in our understanding as we study, as we consider your word, as we consider this amazing passage from Gospel of John. Lord, help us to really appreciate the meaning, to get into the depth of it, and help us to understand how it applies to our own lives today and some of the issues we face today. And Lord, I pray that you will use my words, and if my words are not your words, Lord, that you will overrule, that you will fill any gaps, that you will correct any mistakes. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the theme of my talk is slightly clumsy, speak specialness. Speak specialness. Can you say that? It's a bit of a tongue twister. Give it a try. There was a politician in Northern Ireland called John Hume, who sadly died recently. He was, as I say, from Northern Ireland, and he also won the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in bringing peace to Northern Ireland. He was a very determined advocate for peace in his country. I remember him often saying, I'll try and do the Northern Irish accent, "We live in a divided society," he used to say. His diagnosis and treatment for the violence that resulted were clear. Dialogue. He was really passionate. He was just persistent in pointing to the problem that they had in Northern Ireland, the divided society, and calling for dialogue. And the thing is that it's not only Northern Ireland that is divided. Although the divisions there are multifaceted and deep-rooted, going back centuries to the Reformation and before, social divisions are everywhere you look. And peace can be very fragile. We sometimes boast and give thanks that we live in a peaceful country and in a peaceful city. But in reality, social divisions are only just below the surface in our country too. These social differences are complex and also deep-rooted. Britain is famous for having a class system, which goes back at least to the Norman invasion, and class divisions persist today. Our social differences can be difficult to understand and hard to navigate for the inexperienced. And I need to be careful in what I say today so as not to cause offence. And equally, I mustn't be afraid to speak uncomfortable truths. Some comedians who we see on TV earn a good living out of making fun of our differences, things that we don't normally like to talk about. Some of their jokes don't stand the test of time. Some of the comedy of the late 1970s is embarrassing and offensive to modern audiences, but also shows us how some attitudes and tensions change over time and how others stay the same. So what are these social differences? Well, they're differences based on things like language, how you speak, your family, your wealth, the type of work you do, your education, your gender, your age, whether you're disabled, how you dress, what you eat, your sexuality or lifestyle, your religion, and of course your ethnicity. The recent Black Lives Matter protests have shown how disadvantage and injustice are features of social division. And this can cause deep feelings of resentment. The different impact of the pandemic and current arguments over exam results have only increased the sense of injustice. At the demonstrations, it's common to see placards that read, "No justice, no peace." So far, the demonstrations have been mostly peaceful, but surely it wouldn't take very much for passions to boil over into serious violence. And Jesus also lived in a society riven with social divisions. Most obviously, there were Jews on the one hand, and there were other religious or cultural groups, sometimes called Gentiles by the Jews, but including a wide range of other tribes and nations. Greeks and Romans were prominent. We also read of divisions within the Jewish community between the different tribes and religious sects such as Pharisees and Sadducees. Samaritans were a mixed community of Jews and Assyrians. Their religious practices differed from the main Jewish groups. There were also rigid rules and customs in those days concerning relationships between men and women and the young and the old. So in those days, a Jewish man meeting a Samaritan woman, not just any Samaritan woman, but a woman with quite a colourful past, had to tread carefully. And there are signs in what we read just now that Jesus did tread carefully. We don't know for sure, but we can guess that it was easy to tell she was a Samaritan, not just because they were in Samaria. Perhaps she looked different and spoke differently from the Jewish women. There may have been physical differences too if she had Assyrian ancestry. The thing is that social divisions seem to be universal. Wherever you go in the world and throughout history, people have shown a need to identify with one group and separate themselves from others. It seems to be a need within us to belong, and by belonging, to be special. There's rarely any rational justification for division. The reasons given are usually pure man-made invention. In Victorian times, for example, the discipline of physiognomy was invented, which sought to justify the social class structure of the day based on the shape of people's heads, which sounds ridiculous to us today. And Black Lives Matters has made us all more aware of social division based on the equally irrational basis of skin colour and how disadvantage and injustice, as well as privilege, persist in many aspects of our lives. Over the summer, I've seen one TV documentary and read a book which have opened my eyes to aspects of the problem I had been blind and deaf to. The TV programme was called The School That Tried to End Racism, and the book was a gritty autobiography and polemic called Natives, written by Akala, a rap artist of mixed Jamaican heritage. The three main things that hit home for me were as follows. Number one, we need to talk about it. We need to speak. My natural inclination is to avoid the subject of racism for fear of causing upset. Also, I consider myself in many ways unqualified to express a view. Surely you can only understand racism if you experience it, I thought. Wrong. We must all feel free to speak out. We have to take a position and make our position known. Otherwise, fear and ignorance and prejudice fill the void. In the documentary program, 12-year-olds were encouraged to share their experiences of prejudice within their racial groups so they would feel free to speak. This was tough and upsetting. It was upsetting for children of one racial group to be separated from children from another racial group so that they could take part in this activity. But the process was eye-opening and ultimately healing. As the Black Lives Matter slogan goes, silence is violence. Silence on the subject of racism only contributes to the racism. And the second point that really struck me from my summer reading and television watching was that people are sensitive to what may seem small things.
Silence is violence.
Young people in particular. Perhaps it's that I am insensitive, but I was particularly struck by Akala's account of how he so nearly got into a self-destructive gang lifestyle, stabbing and getting stabbed for the smallest things. Many 12-year-old boys are desperate, really desperate, to belong to succeed at anything, to get one up on their peers, to feel special. And if all roads to that success except drug dealing and crime seem to be blocked off, then those are the roads they will take. Quite seemingly small injustices and disadvantages, like the pandemic and the latest exam issues, where there are problems with fairness in that process, can have a big impact on the mind of a child. And there are no doubt similar issues for girls. And the third thing that really struck me was that people really need to know that they are special. It's possible to overcome the disadvantages and injustice if young and older people know that they are special. If we know that we are special, this gives us confidence to negotiate social differences and peer pressure. I read in Akala's book about how young people from more recent immigrant families with strong connections back home and good role models do much better at school than those who have become disconnected from family and heritage. The children in the documentary were asked to bring in something from their home country or family history and show and tell. Those who had a good story to tell were proud and felt special. The things that make us different need not hold us back. They can make us feel special. So these issues, I think, were evident in Jesus's encounter with the Samaritan woman and elsewhere in the gospel stories, like the story of the rich young man we read earlier. Perhaps a modern day equivalent to Jesus's meeting with the Samaritan woman would be an encounter between a high profile university professor and a lowly migrant sex worker. Maybe you can think of a better comparison, but these were two very different people from very different places meeting. If I had been in Jesus's position meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, I would probably have kept quiet, but not Jesus. He spoke to her. He wasn't held back by social niceties. If it had been me, I would probably have caused offence by not talking to her and not asking her to draw water for me. It would have just reinforced the enmity between the Jews and Samaritans and her sense that she was worthless and looked down on by Jews. Jesus speaks to her with care and respect without ducking the matter of her infidelity, which was serious. Under the laws at the time, punishment might have included stoning. The woman is initially sensitive to Jesus's interest in her and his caring words, and she responds. And in their conversation, she refers to the differences between them several times. But Jesus himself talks about the gospel when he invites her to receive living water, the Holy Spirit, a fountain welling up to eternal life. In verse 12, she talks about her heritage, the history of the well which divides them. He talks about everlasting life. She talks about the mountain on which the well stands being at the heart of the religious difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews saying that worship God should be worshipped in Jerusalem, verse 20. At this point, it becomes apparent that the encounter has a greater significance. Jesus announces to her, this is the start of his ministry, remember, chapter 4 of John, shortly after he met with Nicodemus, Jesus chooses to announce to her that the place of worship no longer matters because the hour has come when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is overturning the received wisdom, the traditions of centuries in that place with a Samaritan woman with a colourful background. He goes on to announce to her that he is the Messiah. This is momentous news that resolves the main historic differences between Jews and Samaritans. And the woman is left feeling incredibly special and honored because Jesus has chosen to give this news to her. And Jesus is making the point through the circumstances of this episode that he has come to heal ancient divisions. Not just divisions between Jews and Samaritans, but divisions between people of different social status. He's come to heal those ancient divisions, not to reinforce them, to offer salvation to all who will hear, not just the Jewish people worshipping in Jerusalem. This was equally amazing to Jesus' disciples, who were steeped in the old divisions and prejudices. And yet, by that time, they had already learned to expect the unexpected from Jesus. As we read in verse 27, a little after the passage I read earlier, "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" And the woman's excited reaction showed how the encounter was transformational in her life too. In verses 28 to 30, we read, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." Not only was she excited by her meeting with Jesus and the news he has given her, she was empowered to go and speak to the men in her city. Then from verse 39, we see how by reaching out to the Samaritans, Jesus has encouraged, lifted up a whole city, a downtrodden people. From verse 39, we read, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So one seemingly universal force, the tendency of human societies to become divided, has come up against another greater universal force. The irresistible power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reconcile and to heal this kind of division. Jesus' living water is available to all, and those who drink it will never thirst again. Has your thirst been quenched by that living water? So to conclude now, what can we learn from this episode and apply in our own lives? Well, firstly, we need to engage as Jesus did, which means speaking out about disadvantage and injustice and sharing our own experiences, whether of persecution or privilege. Whether you're a white man, a black woman, in a gang, or in a posh gentleman's club, you need to bring your experiences to the Lord and lay them before his throne of grace. Secondly, we need to share the gospel with those we meet, as Jesus did, as the Samaritan woman went on to do. Our own position or social status doesn't matter. God goes deeper. And thirdly, each one of us, no matter our status in society, is very special. Do you feel special? We need to think about this and remind others that they are special too. When did you last tell one of your loved ones that they are special? Maybe now's a good time to do it. Keep your microphone on mute. Turn to them, if you're in a room with another person, turn to them and just let them know that they're special. Not only do we each have unique characters and family backgrounds and talents, but we're all loved and valued by God so much that he gave us his son to save us. If anyone feels discouraged by a hardship or an injustice, work for justice, but also turn it into a positive. Whatever it is, adds to your story and makes you more special. At this point, I want to just turn to Radhika behind me and let you know that she had something very bad happen in her life, and it was turned to special. It was turned to good. It can happen. It can happen in your life too. So in short, we need to speak specialness. It's a clumsy phrase, isn't it? Speak specialness, but it sort of encapsulates what I'm trying to get at here. We need to speak up, and we need to just know and let others know about them being special and about us being special. And like the song says, we need to know that we're each special because God has loved us and given the best thing that he had to save us. And then, like John Hume, who succeeded in overcoming the divisions in Northern Ireland through dialogue, we will advance the cause of peace in our community, in our families, as well as in our own hearts. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you that your gospel is a gospel of peace and reconciliation, and that you came to heal man-made social divisions. Help us, Lord, to follow your example and speak out for peace and justice. May we know that we are each uniquely special, above all because you love us and gave your son to die, to defeat once and for all the power of sin and self-destruction in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Richard. What a precious, relevant reminder. And we're going to continue, as Richard was going to lead us there, into a hymn of reflection before we close the service this morning. So let us move into that hymn of reflection on this very powerful message today. Thank you, Richard.